As we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Beginning at verse 13, Peter's been speaking of various areas in which we need to be submissive. And this is where Christ sets the example of that. Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls, the word of God. You may be seated." So Peter continues the theme of submission, and he minces no words here. He's speaking without reservation about the seriousness of submission in the Lord. And he's writing to men or women and women who are suffering under the persecution of the supreme authority of Rome, namely Nero, having been put in exile and sent, as again we want to remember, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, not only to be saved, but also to suffer. It's a humbling thing to be told you've got to suffer because that is God's will. Especially when you thought you could trust the government. Life has changed for these exiles, and in many ways not for the better. Peter has told them of the blessings of their salvation. He's been teaching them how to live as Christians under authority such as that of the God-ordained government, and that includes Nero. God chose Nero to be in power. He couldn't be in power any other way. But now he speaks of the elephant in the room, as we say, and he addresses the all-important question, how are we to respond when we are persecuted by masters and even the government? And Peter's answer is rather direct. This is a calling from God, and you are to respond as Christ did when he was persecuted. We have a model in Christ that we're supposed to follow. We have contemporary examples in our day of what may be on the horizon for us. I'm going to read to you from a website, a news site on the web, worthynews.com. It's a little bit long, but I think it's worth reading. According to some experts, a pattern is emerging reminiscent of Jewish persecution in post-war Germany. Isolation of and discrimination against Christians is growing almost geometrically, says Don McIlvaney in the Midnight Herald. This is the way it started in Germany against the Jews. As they became more isolated and marginalized by the Nazi propaganda machine, as popular hatred and prejudice against the Jews increased among the German people, wholesale persecution followed. Could this be where the growing anti-Christian consensus in America is taking us? Tolerance of anti-Christian attitudes in the United States is escalating. Recently, a woman in Houston, Texas, was ordered by the local police to stop handing out gospel tracts to children who knocked on her door during Halloween. Officers informed her that such activity is illegal. Parenthetically, the article states that's not true. And that she would be arrested if she continued. In Madison, Wisconsin, the Freedom From Religion Foundation distributes anti-Christian pamphlets to public schools entitled, "We Can Be Good Without God." The entertainment industry and syndicated media increasingly vilify Christians as sewer rats, vultures, and simple-minded social ingrates. 21st century America. The Council of Religious Leaders of Metropolitan Chicago once warned that plans by Southern Baptists to hold a convention in the Windy City next year might foment quote-unquote hate crimes against minorities, causing some Christians to fear that speaking openly about their religious beliefs will soon be considered a crime. All this while Christianity itself is often a target of hate crime violence. We remember the students at Columbine. I just watched a video reminding us of that the other day. And the United Methodist minister was fatally beaten and burned in a remote part of Chattanooga, Tennessee, to name a few of the recent examples of interpersonal violence aimed at believers, unquote. And this is my comment. As you may have noticed, that was quite some years ago. But the political left is beating the same drums and speaking of trying to force Christian colleges to accept transgender students using the restrooms of the opposite sex and order teachers to address trans people by their chosen gender identities. And they're doing the same even now in seminaries in the South. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is under assault even as we speak, with this kind of pressure. It could really, beloved, get very rough out there. It could get very rough here, even in Hanford. We are definitely in the hands of God. We always were, always were. But this is serious stuff. These demands are being made for Christians to do this and to consider it, to outlaw biblical criticism of men calling themselves women and to require Christian schools other than the college I just mentioned to allow males to use female restrooms and changing rooms. And Peter's words, and there's worse out there, but Peter's words are quite germane to all of this. Persecution is being considered by people in our government. How are we to respond? Listen to the word of God through Peter. In all of life, especially when we're suffering for our faith, our focus is always to be on Christ. Christ's decree is what is declared. What's to go on here? Is that out of cruelty? No, we know Christ better than that, don't we? But listen to the word of God through Peter. In all of life, but especially when we're suffering for our faith, our focus is always to be on Christ. The temptation, you see, is to look at me and say, oh, how I'm suffering, how they're suffering. No, our focus is to be on Jesus Christ, who really knows what suffering is like. He's the only one who's familiar with it firsthand in most of our lives. He ordained it. He's called us to it. And you and I are to submit to him in your sufferings as Jesus submitted to the Father. First of all, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at verses 21 to 23. When you suffer harsh or unjust treatment for your faith, do not focus on the affliction, but upon Jesus, who suffered as a righteous man. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, how do you do that? Negatively, do not plan revenge. Remember, they strike you on one side of the face, turn to him the other cheek also. They take one thing from you, give them something else as well. You're not to get nasty. You're not to speak foolishly. You're not to warn them, Jesus is going to get you for that. No. Jesus suffered and said not a word. Peter is actually recalling Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And Peter gives you, and Jesus gives you an encouraging example of godly submission that he calls you to follow. He's provided a clear path to follow again, verse 21. He has left you an example for you to follow in his steps. Suffering is a calling God has given you, and Jesus has promised a blessing for it. Turn to Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. I tell you, brethren, I never thought I'd be preaching words like these from the pulpit. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many times have you heard those words read? How many times have you read them yourselves and said to yourself, yeah, okay, it's not an issue right now. Let's move on to the next part. Beloved, it's an issue now. It's an issue now. It's something we have to consider now. Something we need to be praying for God to prepare us to do now. Hear and obey his call. And when you suffer, do so by reckoning that your Father loves you and accepts you in Christ. The whole world may stand against you, but God is bigger than the whole world put together. Bear up under the affliction by considering our calling is to suffer, and consider who it is that issues the call. Our God, it's not just to follow Jesus. It's not just to reach the lost. Our calling includes the call to suffer. That's part of the call. We've overlooked it for so many years because it didn't seem important at the time, unless you had a situation at work or at school. But now it counts. Now it means something. One commentator writes, "Our furnaces of affliction fulfill God's higher and wiser purposes that are more loving than we can possibly know." As believers, we're to endure pain as those fulfilling a vocation. How do we do that? How do you do that? By standing fast and by appropriating the grace of the Lord. And then when you suffer, by bearing your sufferings for the glory of God and the higher good of your soul, you're going to learn to pray real fast and how to pray seriously for the heart. No more memorized prayers here. You're going to learn to pray from the heart when you're suffering. And consider that Christ himself suffered as an innocent man, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. If you broke your leg, you talked to somebody you knew who broke their leg and said, "How did you go through this? I had a heart attack. I wondered, how did my father go through this? How did my father-in-law go through this? How do others go through that?" And the doctors would say, "Well, I'll tell you how my other patients have done this," and so forth. Well, now you want to know what to follow. Consider Christ himself suffered as an innocent man, and look at his example. First, see what he did not do in the beginning of verse 23. He didn't insult his torturers. Consider something here. He knew he was the eternal Son of God. What he said went. He could have said, "Drop dead," and they would have dropped dead. He could have called them awful sinners. But what he did was, he didn't curse those who scourged him. They had no idea what risk they were taking there. Had he decided to manifest his eternal power, the whole room would have been dead. He did not strike back at those who crowned him with thorns. Then see what he did do, 23b. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He turned to his father, his righteous judge, and in his heart could say, "Father, you know I'm innocent." And he knew the father was saying, "I know you're innocent, but this is our work, son." And he did that in trust, and even went so far as to pray for forgiveness for his killers. He's dying on the cross, bleeding just about every drop of blood in his body in incredible pain. Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing. Wow. Wow. And remember that he did all of this for you, a sinner whose guilt he took upon himself along with the punishment that you deserved, along with the punishment I deserved. So if you suffer for your faith, if you suffer because you're a Christian, bear with it patiently. Why? Because Christ suffered for you to save you from your sins. His example models for you the way to endure sufferings. Rather than attacking your enemies, commit your case to the one who judges justly and pray for them. Remember, you suffer momentary pain for higher gain, just as he suffered momentary pain for ultimate glory and for your salvation and mine. Like Jesus, deliver yourself trustingly into the caring hands and righteous judgment of your Father and aim for your Father's approval. Don't ever let anyone who's persecuting you take your focus off of Christ. They can't take your focus off of Christ if you don't let them. Ask for grace to endure. So you fix your eyes on Jesus and how he responded to unjust punishment. But secondly, remember why Jesus did all of that for you. Here's your motivator. Verse 25. Or verses 24 and 25, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jesus did all of this because he is called to be your priest and your sacrifice, and he did it for you and for your sin. John 1:29, the Lamb of God, who took away your sin. He bore your griefs and suffered for your sin and even became sin for you. And by his suffering brought you healing. That's Isaiah 53:5. And Jesus did this so you would die to sin and live for righteousness. So now, even before your suffering for your faith, know that he died so you would live for righteousness and not for your sin. There's a motive for repentance. He suffered all of that. How can I pay him back by enjoying my life's sinful patterns? Christ was and remains committed to protecting you as one of the sheep he suffered and died for so you might live. Christ took your hell for you. Hell on earth. Don't believe he descended into hell, but he took hell. The devil had his playful season when Christ was arrested. He had him insulted while he walked the earth doing good. Then he had him suffer unbelievably. But he took it to protect you so you wouldn't have to suffer at God's hands. Furthermore, when he came to earth to find you, when you were wandering from God, you were straying like sheep. And he came to find you. You ever have to go find a kid who got lost? You didn't know where they went. And trust me, when Edward, Amelia, and Gemma get older, you're going to wonder, where in the world on this block are they? Well, it's just 3 blocks away, Mom. I told you to stay in the backyard. You know how that story goes. And boy, oh boy, Leah and Eric, you have fun ahead of you. I know, because our kids would disappear and we wouldn't know where they were. Oh, it was just at so-and-so's house. But you went out and looked for them. Why? Because you loved them and you wanted to be sure they were safe. And Jesus came to earth to find you when you were wandering from God, when you wanted nothing to do with God. You were not safe when you were wandering sinfully from God, but now you have returned to your shepherd and the guardian of your soul, and therefore you are safe. He is the overseer of your soul. You're under his care. And all this is to say that your response to suffering for your faith must never, ever include retaliation. Retaliation is all too easily done. It too easily goes beyond an eye for an eye, and then you're in danger of losing all restraint. You're not the executor of your persecutor. That's God's job. Thus, you're to leave unjust suffering at the hands of others in God's hands for him to respond to. If we can get relief for those who are suffering in other lands, I don't believe that forbids us from trying to do that. But God is the one who executes his vengeance, not us. But if you're concerned about the laws of our land being changed to allow men to persecute you, remember the following. If the laws of our land, our states, and local governments change and no longer protect you, we are still under God's laws, and he enforces those. So do not retaliate. Don't seek to get even. But entrust yourself to the one who judges justly, and try to keep in mind his wrath we brought to bear on our persecutors. You know what a Hollywood director or scriptwriter would do if they were writing the Gospels as a movie? Christ is about to die and then decides it's time to exercise his power, and they're all slain. And the audience would be cheering. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. It's not a Hollywood scriptwriter. It's God who's written the script. And our lives have been set before him as part of his plan. And we leave ourselves in God's hands. And if you suffer, remember, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Read Psalm 23 at home. Good reminder of how to respond in this world when you suffer. Never think, though, and it's tempting to think this, but never think you add your sufferings to Christ's. No, but rather understand that you suffer in communion with Jesus in his suffering. And more than that, he has communion with you in your suffering. Having suffered himself, the captain of your salvation understands. And he gave you an example to follow in his own suffering. Trace out his footsteps of suffering as he suffered for God's glory and our salvation. It is your King of glory who calls you to endure suffering, knowing that he has sovereignly ordained your suffering. Peter understood this. Turn to Acts chapter 3. It's amazing. Peter had such a mixed life in terms of how he responded to Jesus. We went over that when we began studying this book. But now look at what Peter went through. Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So the people ran together to hear about him. Peter tells them, "Why are you amazed? God did this. You disowned the holy and righteous one." He tells them, "I know you acted in ignorance, but God said that Christ would suffer. It was prophesied by the prophets." And then what happened? Go down to chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, because the Pharisees and Sadducees did not like what Peter was doing. They, after all, had put the righteous one to death. And chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, they said, "So it will not spread any further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name." They recognized a miracle had taken place. They weren't blind. They weren't stupid. But they got to warn them. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Here's the persecution. And here's the response. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened." Oh, they weren't trying to be merciful. They were afraid the people might rebel against them. And then go down to verses 24 through 30. And this is what the response of Peter and John was. "When they heard all this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, along with the rest of their company. 'O Lord, it's you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by your Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose is predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" See, they recognized this was God sending the persecution. They recognized they had to endure it, and they gave God glory for it. That's the way we're to respond. Suffering will not ruin you. It will do good damage to your body, no question. It may do good damage, bad damage to your mental state. But ultimately, in God's purposes, it will bring forth good to you. It is a sad and a little scary, isn't it, to think that we might suffer persecution in this nation. This nation that we have loved and our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have loved and trusted in for so long. But perhaps what we should do instead is this. Answer God's call to suffer, if and when it comes, knowing that the worst they can do is send you home to your Savior. That's the worst they can do. In the meantime, trust your Savior to meet you in your suffering and meet your needs. There's never a time when you're without the empathy of one who knows what you're going through. Now more than ever in these days, it is so important that you and I imitate Christ and entrust ourselves to God, our righteous judge. Let's pray.